Good morning. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father God, we thank you for your grace and love toward us, for all the blessings of this life. Pray for this time together, for your divine understanding and insight. We ask and pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Is that fan too cool for y'all? Mm-hmm. You okay with it? Okay. Page 106 if you have your book. We're going to look at some of the basic strategies when it comes to mental assets. You look down on page 106, go down to the bottom, next to last paragraph, and it says, boldness, confidence, diligence. Y'all see that part? Okay. Boldness, confidence, diligence, zeal are all great approaches to life. They're also great for your health. If you want these characteristics to be in your life, start with five strategies offered by the Bible for a mental makeover. All right? Strategy one, taking every thought captive. All right? This is a good fundamental principle in discipleship. Taking thoughts captive. We demolish arguments and every high thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. To overcome the continuous pattern of negative thinking, listen to your thoughts and realize when they do not match up with the truth of God's Word. Write down the negative thoughts and ask the Holy Spirit to show you his truth that counters it. Use the Bible study tools in the appendix for help while searching God's Word. List the truth beside the negative thought. When that negative thought returns and attempts to drag you down, replace it with scripture or truth you have discovered. Pray it through. You might pray something like this: Lord, I'm feeling like blank, but I know your Word says that I'm blank, and that's the truth. Help me to believe and walk out what I know to be true in you. Don't worry about trying to conquer every thought at once. Focus on thoughts that are most persuasive, most pervasive to your right now. And when you have experienced freedom by replacing them with the truth and walking it out in faith, then ask the Holy Spirit to reveal more negative thoughts that need truth spoken over them. Okay? What this is simply saying is, it's part of that, what I've been preaching on here the last couple of months about taking thoughts captive, how to isolate sin, that kind of stuff. We looked at it a little bit last week. I'll draw you the pattern up here again. When you commit sin, what you're to do is you're to confess that sin. Now understand this, most sin is mental, okay? Most sin is a thought or an idea. Sometimes it's an action, but a lot of times people just think sin is what we do. Sin is also what we think, okay? And your thoughts can mess you up. When you confess, God forgives. Okay, that's a fact of Scripture. Confess is 1 John 1:9. Okay? Confess, homologeo, say the same thing. Everyone clear on that? God forgives. What happens is your mind or other people or whatever can bring a thought back up, bring an idea back up, okay? Very simple to do. I had an incident yesterday. I was preaching at the WIN unit, and there was an inmate there by the name of Ricky Smith. Not a hard name to forget, but a very common name. And I hadn't seen Ricky Smith in probably 30 years. Ricky Smith is a notorious inmate in Texas Department of Criminal Justice. He rates on the list of the 75 most high-profile inmates that we have out of 121,000. So out of, if you make the top 75, you're pretty bad. and so I preached this sermon, and when I was a sergeant at Eastham, we received Ricky Smith in January of 84. He came onto the unit. He came onto the unit, I think he was doing a 15-year sentence. He's now doing 670-something years, something like that. He stabbed 8 correctional officers different times during his criminal career. He's escaped from the prison system 4 times. Needless to say, Ricky Smith is a management problem inside the prison. And so he's got a ton of time. But see, due to the fact that I hadn't seen Ricky Smith in 30 years, I didn't know what Ricky Smith looked like. Ricky Smith came up to me and he said, "Mr. Hazelwood, you don't remember me probably." I'm looking at him. I don't know what that means when they say that. Sometimes that's not good. Sometimes it's okay. But he said, "You don't remember me." And he was smiling. So I always look at their eyes, and I'm trying to look at his eyes. And he said, "I'm Ricky Smith." And as soon as he said that, man, it's like a cold chill went over me. I said, my first thought was, "What are you doing out of lockup?" That was the first question I had. But he's out. He's in general population. He said, "I trusted Christ 15 years ago." And he said, "The Lord changed my life." And Mike Barber, I was doing a crusade with Mike Barber. Mike Barber is my mentor. And he's been mentoring me for 15 years. And he said, "I just want to apologize for all I did to you when you were on East Ham." And I said, "Likewise, brother, I apologize too." Because I wore that dude out a couple times, man. And it was not good. But he stabbed, on this one incident, we went in a cell on him, and he had stabbed one of our correctional officers in the jugular vein with a knife and almost killed him. We had to lifelight the guy off the unit and stuff. And Ricky Smith was a, man, he was a terror. There's no doubt about it, man. That guy went on one time on Cofield, and he said, "You remember that time on Cofield when y'all had me pinned down? You had your foot on my neck. Remember on my throat? You was standing on my throat." And I said, "Yeah, I don't even remember." I said, "Yeah, I remember going in, up there at Cofield, but I don't remember that particular incident." He goes, "I want you to know, man, I deeply apologize." He was crying. I mean, tears coming down his face and stuff. He said, "I apologize for all that." What brought back some memories to me, you know, and some of the stuff I'd been involved in. And I had to do this thing right here. I'd remember, I've confessed all that, you know, that kind of stuff. Same thing with him. So what I'm telling you is sometimes that stuff can come back to you, okay? I asked him, I said, "How are you dealing with all that stuff in your life?" He goes, "Well," he said, "now I look back on my life, I wish I hadn't done it." Because see, the way they did a sentence is when you do a sentence in TDC, they stack that on top of your regular time, okay? And so if you get 2 incidents, let's say like for stabbing one of those officers, they gave him a life sentence. It was attempted capital murder. So they gave him a sentence there. He attempted to kill another one. They gave him another attempted capital murder. Well, on attempted capital murder, you got to do at least 30 years. So when he paroles that sentence, he's got to start on the next one. He's got to do 30 years on that and parole that one. Then he's got to do another one, do that 30 years and parole it. Then he's got 3 50-year sentences of 40, 230s, and 225s that he has to do. I think calendar time, he's got to do 240 years, and he's going to get out. And, so he's got like, he's a permanent resident is what he is, man. Unless something happens, you know, he gets commuted or something like that. But I don't think so. But I asked him, he said, "Oh, I'm able to deal with these. I just know this." He said, "This is my home. Until I die. Just my home till I die." But that's what you got to do. When those old thoughts come up, what do you deal with them? Because as soon as that thought comes up, I put it up here as remember. Y'all have seen this pattern before, and I'm going to show you the vicious cycle that people get in. You remember sin, and if you cogitate on it or think on sin, right, what does it do? Brings back bad feelings, right? Anxiety, guilt, stuff like that. Because your flesh doesn't want to believe that you can be forgiven. Okay? Your old nature doesn't want to believe that. So what happens is you will experience guilt, anxiety. Same thing with what he's talking about here, negative thoughts, bad thoughts. The tendency that we have is go up here and re-confess. You follow me? Mm-hmm. Reconfess. And what will happen is people will get in these vicious cycles where they just keep confessing the same sin over and over again. And what will happen is you, instead of having forgiveness, you're going to experience guilt. And you'll just start this vicious cycle. What you got to do is you got to take that thought captive. All right? You got to take it captive. You can't let it continue to bounce around in your brain, because if you do, you're going to get in what is called a guilt complex, where you keep confessing the same thing over and over again, because in your mind you think, God surely couldn't forgive me of that. But the Bible says if you confess, God forgives. So how do you break that vicious cycle? The way you break it is this. You confess your sin, God forgives, you remember the sin. So what you do, instead of reconfessing, you thank God. You thank God for forgiving you of that. Because you know you've confessed. You say, God, I thank you for forgiving me of that. Okay? What you do. And then you're right here. You keep thinking on these thoughts, and it's going to keep bouncing around in your head. This is one of the biggest patterns that Christians tend to fall into. They fall into patterns where they continue to confess. Because when you think on sin, you're going to feel guilt because it's evil. It goes into the old pattern here. Y'all know the pattern. Sin, guilt, result in anxiety. And anxiety results in fleeing. This is Proverbs 28:1. All right? So you've got to get out of that pattern. You focus on sin and it's going to happen. So you confess. What happens is you remember. When you reconfess, all you're going to experience is guilt. Now, why do you experience guilt when you reconfess? You know the answer. That's doubt. That's sin. Reconfessing a sin is sin. So what you're doing is you're committing a sin in the act of reconfessing something that God's already forgiven you. Because if God's already forgiven you and you reconfess it, you're doubting God's forgiveness. That's sin. And so the guilt that you experience is not from this, not from that. The guilt that you're experiencing is from doubt. Alright? So you got to break that thought. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 10. I'll show you the passage that he's talking about. Second Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, meaning we walk in a flesh and blood body, okay, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. See, you're bringing that thought into captivity. You're putting it under Christ. And what you got to do is you got to just, every time it comes up, say, God, I thank you. You forgave me for that. And you just move forward, okay? Does that help you? You see that? That is a common, common pattern, common, common problem that happens with people. Questions or comments on it? Okay, go to page 107, strategy 2, release condemning thoughts. Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. Thoughts that belittle are destructive and compound the negative conclusions we draw. Mistakes and errors are common in life. Remember, only Jesus was perfect. Ask for forgiveness when necessary from God, others, and yourself, and move on without continuing to belittle or berate yourself. This falls in the same pattern as remembering a past sin, okay? Bringing up negative thoughts, negative ideas, ideas of condemnation. Now, if you grew up in a legalistic church, or if you grew up in a legalistic mindset, basically what legalism teaches is if you aren't perfect, then God doesn't love you, okay? But you got to understand God's love. God loved us before we were even saved. Because it says God demonstrates his love for us and that his son died for us. Okay? So you've got to go with what the scripture says and be cautious of what you listen to. Okay? A lot of people think in religion you need to walk around feeling guilty all the time. And that's what religion does. Religion will make you feel guilty. But in Christianity, there's freedom from guilt. Because Christ bore our guilt on the cross. You're no longer guilty for past infractions. Strategy 3. Realize you are powerless to change your own. But you can change through Christ's power working in you. I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Okay? Y'all understand that verse? I've got a t-shirt that's got that verse. And it's called, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, with a verse taken out of context. Because people use that verse all the time out of context. Let's go look at the verse to where you understand it, okay? Because it is an often mistranslated verse. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've seen athletes do that. They'll have that shirt, and let's say they're a power lifter. And he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I said, well, dude, you're not going to lift that bar unless you've been training right. I can promise you that. And that's all there is to it. You know, you're not going to swim the fastest race unless you've practiced to swim the fastest race. Okay? There are physical limitations that are put on you. This passage is not talking about physical ability. When it says I can do all things, it's not talking about physical ability. There's some things you can't do in life. I mean, I can sit here and quote this verse, and I can't lift a truck up off the ground. You understand? That's not what the verse is talking about. So let's look at the context of the verse, okay? Verse 10. Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to a need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what he's saying is, no matter what life hands me, whether I get what I need or I don't get what I need, whether I have what I need or I don't have what I need, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, I can make it in life because I'm dependent upon God. You see that? It's talking about spiritual ability. Spiritual ability is the ability to do without and yet still be content. Okay? So don't take the verse to mean that God gives you a supernatural ability to do stuff that you're not normally capable of doing. That's not what he's talking about. The context of the verse, and context always dictates meaning, right?
Yes.
You have context, you have immediate context, you have broad context, which immediate context fits into broad context, okay? And then you have the syntax, which is in the sentence, and the words, the etymology of the words, the meaning of the words. So the meaning of the words are dictated by the context in which they're in. Does that make sense to you? Always understand that about Scripture. Because any Scripture can be taken out of context. When a Scripture is taken out of context, it becomes a pretext. And a pretext can be anything you want it to be, okay? So always look at Scripture in context. Someone says, what does this verse mean? I do a program, I did it Thursday night, questions and answers. People call in on this FM station and they ask questions. They call in from all over the United States, and they ask questions, Bible questions, and you got to answer them. First thing I do is I look in context. What is the context in which the verse is given? Because when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, out of context, what does that mean? I can do anything I want to. It's a Superman passage, is what it is. But in reality, it's not a Superman passage. In reality, it's a spiritual survival passage, is what it is. Big difference. And we know that because the context instructs us. Okay? Y'all clear on that? That help clear that up some? All right. Let's go to strategy 4. Renew your mind. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2. Let's go to that passage. Go to Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm going to take this off. Okay. The way it works is like this. Attitude. Is reflected in behavior. Okay? Attitude's reflected in behavior. In other words, you don't do anything but what you think about. Your behavior is a reflection of your thoughts. The Bible puts it like this, as a man thinks, so is he. Okay? So your attitude can be built on two different levels. You can have subjective thought, and you can have objective thought. Now, let me explain the difference between the two. This is the easiest way for me to explain it. I just take and bracket the first part of these words, subjective and objective. Subjective means that the thought or attitude is built upon the individual. Feeling, emotion, human reasoning, human philosophy, human ideas, okay? Or it's built on objective thought. Objective thought is an object outside of self. Subjective thought is within self. Objective thought, and objective thought means an object outside of you, such as the Bible, okay? Such as what someone tells you. That's objective also, okay? Fact, reality, okay, versus emotion. What you got to do as a Christian, in order to be transformed, you got to develop objective thought patterns and take the objective thought patterns and internalize them. Does that make sense? It's called scripture memory, all right? It's you using scripture to respond to a situation versus feelings or emotions. Feelings and emotions can deceive you. Okay? So you've got to use objective thought patterns and put them in. So how are you transformed? It says you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. To your mind in a fleshly state, what he's talking about there is you operated based on human feelings. And the basic nature of man, humanness of man, is to put self first. The Christian approach to life is not to put self first, it's to put others first. More importantly, to put God first, put Christ first, then put others, then self. Okay? So it's a completely different mindset. The world does not think like that. You clear? World doesn't think like that. The world thinks on itself. I mean, I want you to do the checkout line at Walgreens the other day, and they got a magazine rack up there. And Walgreens got the slowest checkout line, probably outside of Walmart, of anything in Huntsville. They got a lot of good stuff in there, but man, it takes forever to check out of that place. You know, they want a life history on you and stuff. So I'm sitting there, I'm reading magazine covers. And the magazine covers focus upon self. There was even a magazine called Self.
So,
yeah. Yeah, I said, cool. I thought, man, this is cool. This is exactly what I read. They have one called People. And then they had one called Self. And they had one called Us. And I thought, you know, me would be a good one. Because people would say, that's sell. But see, that's what sells in the world. Then they had a National Enquirer. And I was reading to cover it. You know what it's focused on? It's focused on other people's lives. You know, how to have a joyful marriage. And they had some Hollywood, I don't even remember who it was, but I knew for a fact that they'd been married two or three times. And I'm like, who's going to take marriage advice from that person? You know, seriously. I wouldn't do it. Because in just a matter of time, they're going to be on number four. That's just the way they operate. Why is that? Because that's the way human mind thinks. Humans focus on self. That's the essence of sin. The essence of sin is self. The essence of Christ is God or others. Okay? So, you got to change your mindset. You got to renew your mind. And the way your mind is renewed is by putting good stuff in there. Objective reality from the Word of God. Okay? So, when you start thinking on emotions, you got to immediately say, stop, think. What does God want me to do here? What is the proper Christian response here? Okay? And you've got to insert that into the brain. Questions or comment? That clear? Yeah.
I've heard the expression before, people interpret scriptures differently. Is that...
Well, I'm sure they do. I'm sure people do.
Okay.
But in order to interpret scripture... Scripture has one meaning, and the one meaning is what the author said. You understand?
Right.
So how do you determine what the one meaning is? Well, you've got to look at it in the context in which it's given. Context will tell you the meaning. People have a thousand different interpretations of Scripture. But there's one true interpretation. One true interpretation. That's what Bible study does. Bible study is you trying to find what is the one true interpretation.
So there's a multitude of false interpretations.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, that's the way to word that. There's one interpretation, but there's many false interpretations. Okay? The one I just showed you, Philippians 4:13, there's a lot of false interpretations on that passage. All right? There, people do that on a lot of scriptures. You know why they do that? Or how they do that? They do it because they come up with meanings outside of context. When you come up with a meaning for scripture outside of context, I use the illustration all the time. I can do it with words. What does the word trunk mean?
Well, it depends on the context.
You got to have, yeah. Just what John said. It could be the middle of a person's body. It could be an appendage on the end of an elephant. It could be a box that your grandmother keeps different treasures in, right?
Exactly.
It could be the back end of a car. That could be a trunk. You got to have the context of how the word is used, because words, meanings are derived from context. Okay. I don't know why it is, but people all the time take words, and they do it with the Bible more than anything. I mean, if you're reading the book Moby Dick, and you turn to page 95 and go to the second paragraph and read a sentence, are you going to understand the book of Moby Dick? No. There's no way. There's no way you will. You got to read that in context of what the rest of the passage says. You don't read other books like that, do you?
No.
No, you read other books in context. But in the Bible, people read the Bible out of context all the time. And a lot of it has to do with devotional studies. There are some good devotional studies, and there are some horrible devotional studies out there. You've got to find one that uses words in context. and because context directs the meaning of the passage. A lot of times the way that comes about is that a lot of preaching in churches is done in topical manner. People do topical manner. You know, they'll take a passage of scripture. I mean, I've got those books at home. You know, I went to a lot of pastoral conferences, and they got a whole table. It says, 11th hour sermons for the busy pastor. I mean, that's honestly was the title of a book, man. 11th hour sermons for a busy pastor. And I picked it up, and I looked at it, and I was like, this is garbage. This is absolute garbage is what it is. But it was a quick way to do a sermon, okay? I had a pastor one time show me, opened his briefcase, and said, this is every sermon that I've ever preached in my life. And he had them on little pieces of paper, and what he would do Sunday morning, because I was asking him, how do you prepare a sermon? He said, come in here on Sunday morning, open that briefcase up, I'll pull something out, whatever the Spirit leads me to do. I stick it in my Bible, wherever that verse is, and that's my sermon for that day. Trust me, that is not how you preach the Bible, man. That's not. But that's the way I was taught, okay? That's the way I was trained to do it. And it was confusing to me because I said, man, you can make this thing mean anything you want to.
You could, context.
Yeah, you could take Jesus wept, okay? Why do we weep? Point one. What is the purpose of weeping? Point two. Why did Jesus weep? Point three. Why should we weep? Point four. Well, that's not what that passage is teaching. Does that make sense to you? Follow that? So you got to be careful of that. But see, if people sit under that kind of preaching, then they're going to be accustomed to taking verses out of context. Verses have meaning based on the context in which they're given. There's only one book of the Bible that doesn't use contextual verses. Mm-hmm. Proverbs is a collection of wisdom. So there's not a context given there. Now, in the early chapters, chapter 6, chapter 8, 7, stuff like that, they're in context because he's telling a story in those. But when you get about chapter 12, and beyond, it's just random collections of thoughts, okay? And there's no context given. The rest of the Bible is context. The rest of the Bible is either narrative, like the Old Testament, or it's doctrinal, like the New Testament. The difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament is stories, historical stories of what happened. And when you read the stories, you got to find the theology. There's the theology in there. The Word of God, the Word about God. That's what theology means. In the New Testament, what you have primarily is theology. And then you got to come up with a story to illustrate it. See the difference between the two? Way different. Why is this written like this? Because the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, been in captivity 400 years, they didn't know how to read or write. Okay? And so Moses taught them in stories. He'd tell stories, and they would see how God worked in that story. Okay? You get into the Greco-Roman world down here, and most of society was educated. So you just simply read the theology that's in there. And then you tell the story to match the theology. Is that clear? That's the difference between the two. Question?
No, it's similar like that in the Russian Orthodox churches. The insides of them, you know, they're 400 or 500 years old. They've got Bible stories written. I mean, mm-hmm. painted on the ceilings and the onion domes and everything mm-hmm. else. Because only the priests were the educated ones.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep, exactly. That's what happened. Okay, so remember, take things in context. Yeah. All right.
One meaning, but many applications.
Yeah, thanks for bringing that up. Application is almost unlimited, okay? Because you could get a ton of applications put into a passage of Scripture. For example, I can preach a sermon here on Sunday, and one person will have one application in their life and the other one, because your lives are in different places. God showed me in that message this morning that I need to love my wife more. Okay? God showed me in that sermon this morning I need to care for others more. You know, different applications. Because application can vary based upon the situation or circumstance. All right? Strategy 5. Think on these things. Finally, brother, whatever thing is true, honorable, just, pure, whatever things is lovely or commendable, if there is any moral excellence, if there is any praise, dwell on these things. Philippians 4:8. Test your thoughts against this checklist. If your thoughts do not match up with the criteria God has provided, release the thought as unworthy of your mental energy. Renewing your mind will not happen overnight. As you gradually realize and change the way you think about yourself, you will change your attitude and then your actions. Even with a mental makeover, you will continue to need attitude adjustments. Trust God for the consistent renewal of your mind and reap the benefits from making daily, sometimes small, but significant steps from a negative to a positive framework. All right? We're going to conclude right there. Questions or comments about that? Yes, ma'am.
You were talking about methods of preaching either. Can you hear me?
Yes, ma'am.
Oh, okay. About having the, I guess, expository method versus the other method. Where did you learn to do the expository method? Is it like, do you learn that in seminary?
Yeah, I learned it. I learned it before that. Because I went and sat under some Bible teaching that was expository. That was my first exposure to expository Bible teaching was driving down the road, and I flipped on the radio and I heard John MacArthur speaking on the family. I never heard that kind of talking before, where he went in and explained words and what they meant and stuff like that. And that got my interest up. And I said, man, I've got to learn how to do that. So I'd never in my life sat under a Bible teacher that did that. Everything I'd sat under was topical.
Yeah.
Okay, that was the first time I heard it. So I went to a bookstore and I started trying to figure out how to get this thought down. I've been saved probably at that time about 6 months. So I went to a bookstore. And it was the old Baptist bookstore over on Main Street down in the medical center. Okay? And I was in there and I was looking for books. And as I did, my foot hit a box. And I pulled the box out and it was an 8-volume set. And it was called Lewis Berry Chafer's Systematic Theology. And I pulled it out and I started reading. I just picked it up and I read the index book. And it was on the subject of repentance. And I read it, and he was doing expository teaching on the word repentance. And so I asked the lady, I said, how much is this book set here? She looks at it, she goes, oh, let me see. And she goes, pull the dust all over it and stuff. And she said, it's like $300. And I was like, holy smoke, this is back in 85. I said, $300? She goes, yeah, but she said, I tell you what, I can mark that down. She said, we've had that thing in here for probably 10 years and we can't sell it. She says, I'll mark it down. She said, and she marked it down to $60. And she said, we just want to get it out of here. It's just taking up space. So I bought it. You may not know who Lewis Berry Chafer is. He's the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary. And Lewis Berry Chafer's 8-volume set is probably viewed as one of the best complete sets of theology that there ever was written. So I started reading it, and I read that whole 8-volume set. And it just shows you how God works. It worked out that way. So I went to a bookstore Yeah, it was the next year. It took me about a year to read through it. And the next year I went to a bookstore and I was asking a lady if she had certain books that he had mentioned in that theology set. And she says, you know what? She said, if you like that kind of teaching, there's a Bible college here in town. This is in Houston. She said, there's a Bible college here in town that teaches just like that. It's taught by Dallas Seminary graduates. And I said, really? Where is it? She goes, it's Houston Bible Institute, which is now College of Biblical Studies Houston. And she said, yeah, tonight's the last night to sign up for a class. And I said, well, where do you sign up? And I drove, it was at KCB Radio, I drove over there. I was staying in a hotel down there. So I drove over there, I went in there, and they were shutting down, they were leaving. And I said, hey, I'm over here to sign up for a class. And they said, well, today is the last day, and all of our classes are completed. And I said, man, I got to get in one of these classes. And they said, well, we can fit you in one. And I said, okay. So they put me in a class on Genesis, and it was taught by Jim Klubnik, taught the class. And Jim Klubnik was a DTS graduate. And so I went to that Bible class, and then he told me, he said, you realize you got a bachelor's degree already? You don't need to go to Bible college. You ought to go straight to seminary and get your master's. And I said, no, I want to learn the Bible. And so I went through Houston Bible Institute, and then it became College of Biblical Studies. And then by the time I finished it up, we were trying to sell our house, me and Kathy, and move off to Dallas, go to seminary. And I just thought of the hardship it was going to put on my family, quit my job, and have to go up there and do that and clean pools or whatever I could do in spare time. And so I said, I don't want to do that. Well, then Jim Klubnik told me, he said, you realize Dallas Seminary is going to come down here to Houston starting next fall. And said, you can sign up and take seminary classes here. So what I did is started going all day Saturday. I'd go sit in an eight-hour class. And then the next weekend, it was a different class, but I'd go 8 hours. And I did that for 11 years. And then I would take classes on Monday night, Tuesday, and I'd get in from work. I'd drive down there, go to class, get out of class at 10, drive back home, get up, go to work. Drive back down there, go to class. And I did that for 11 years. Or I'd drive to Dallas and take a class. I took night classes up there and also took 1 week intensives. And I got my master's degree doing that. Took 11 years. And in 1980s money, it took $78,000 to do it. It was $420 an hour is what it was. And books were high. But it was weird. I got it paid for. And at that time in my life, I'd never made over $35,000 a year. But I was able to I got my whole education paid for, got my gas money, everything. I just got money from all different sources came in. It was just weird the way it worked out. One of those coincidence things. Yeah. it was God doing it and helping me do it. And then I started working on my doctor's degree, and I said, forget this, man. I was burnt out after 11 years of taking 9 to 12 hours a week, working full-time job and pastoring. I said, that's it. I'm done. But that's how I learned, and they taught us. And so I was pastoring, so I just started doing it. And I learned. It takes time. I'm still learning. And it just takes time to learn that stuff. But that's the way God wrote the Bible, so I figured that might be a good way to preach it, you know, the way he wrote it. You know, he started with chapter 1, verse 1, and then went through the whole book. Maybe that's a good way to do it. It'll help you understand the book. Does that make sense?
Oh, it does. Yeah. I'm just so thankful for that you, God did all that.
No, I am too. I just stumbled over an 8-volume set of Lewis Berry Chafer's Systematic Theology. And then that started the whole thing.
You
didn't
stumble over some other set from Methodist or...
Or some other Joel Osteen edition or something. You know, I could have really been in a train wreck. Yes, ma'am.
And for people that don't know, they offer online Bible studies.
Yeah.
That you can, I mean, you actually can zero in on the class and watch.
Mm-hmm.
And it's free to the public, basically.
Yeah.
You know, I mean,
you can go to DTS website and you can take a class for free. It's just audit. I mean, you don't get credit for it, but you can take it. And it's a classroom lecture, and you just watch it online.
Yeah, it's great.
It's very good. Very good. Very helpful. All right. So we'll stop there and go to church. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and grace, your love in our life, and all you many blessings.